Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us for Missions Conference 2011 on November the 6th, 2011.
Lord, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to sit in a room and hear about what you're doing around the world to remind us that Christianity is a global message, not just for Chattanooga, not just for Tennessee, not just for America, but Lord, the entire world is who you love and who you sent your son for. And so that reminder every November is a great, great time for our church. Thank you for those who represented this week and those who have been with us in the past as people struggle with frustrations and loneliness and lack of funds and things we'll probably never understand about being on the field unless we go ourselves. I pray that the missions work at Grace will still be in the forefront of our minds on a yearly basis. Thank you for the emphasis that the church has always put on missions, God, and I pray that that will be our hearts as well. Bless the service, please. Amen.
Okay, we're going to let you all have a seat. You know, before they do that, the thought just occurred to me. We've got an extra microphone around here, don't we? Well, you know, I just thought that everybody would want to know who is actually doing whatever. So, tell us your name and what you're doing.
Hi, I'm Molly Toon. I'm singing.
Okay. All right, Molly. Touche. So we'll have another question for you. You're at Grace and you're...
I'm ninth grade.
Okay. You don't have any idea what you feel like the Lord might be wanting you to do?
Not yet.
Okay. All right. You didn't think I'd do this, did you? Your dad's up in the balcony cheering, by the way.
I'm Tori Hayworth, and I'm singing.
Okay, and what else? And you are?
Eighth grade.
Eighth grade. And where, do you have any idea what you feel like the Lord might want you to do?
Something in music.
Okay, all right. Okay, you guys aren't coming to me, so I'm coming to you. You're welcome, thank you. Okay.
I'm Brandon Lawrence, playing bass, 11th grade here at Grace. And I may do electrical engineering. With a branch of audio.
Okay. All right. I don't know if I can make all of this in my weakened condition.
I'm Cameron Gorslein. I'm in 10th grade at the school here, and I play the drums.
Oh, hey, whoa. Do you have any idea what you're thinking of the Lord?
Something in business or law.
Okay. All right. Go ahead. You have a microphone.
Me too. I'm Nathaniel Haston. I help these guys with music every Sunday evening in the back, and then we also have a junior high group that meets on Wednesday nights with totally different teenagers that play, and I teach here at the school, and this is Brandon McQueen.
Like you said, I'm Brandon McQueen. I'm a sophomore in high school here at Grace and hope to do something in criminal justice someday.
Okay.
I'm Steven, and I'm playing...
Steven...
Lawrence.
Okay.
And I'm a freshman, and I play guitar, and I don't know.
Okay. All right. Okay. Well, that being the case, I think I have one more. Brian, are you going to come, or? Okay. Brian is at Bryan College. And is involved in ministry there, and so we want him to give just a short report about that and any future social plans that you might want to inform us about.
I think I'm actually going to use this mic over here.
Yes, feel bad about hiding over there. So my name is Brian. I play the piano. But I'm in my third year at Bryan College. Like you said, I'm a junior. And I wanted, this is kind of surreal actually, because I've been at this church since I was born, went to pretty much every missions conference since I was two, I think. I remember sitting in here, even in the old auditorium, and watch a missionary after missionary come up and present and give their slideshows, even when that was a technological breakthrough. And so I always thought that was so cool. And now I'm here at Missions Conference. I'm not a full-fledged missionary, but I'm here, and I think I actually have a slideshow. So this seems pretty cool. But I wanted to share really quickly about an opportunity I've had the past 2 years at Bryan College. As a shy freshman, towards the end of spring semester, I remember opening up my email inbox and getting this email. Someone who I didn't know, who was a senior at the school, sent me an email and said, "Hey, I heard that you had been involved in missions a little bit. I heard you taking some short-term trips, and I heard that you've been to Budapest, Hungary for a year." I think I shared in a chapel or something, in a biblical studies chapel. But he said, "I am leaving as the head coordinator of Brian's Break for Change program," which I'll explain what that is really soon. It's a short-term missions program at Brian. He said, "I'm leaving in leadership. I need someone to take my place. And we have a senior next year who's going to be taking point, but we need someone to be in training. And we were wondering if you would help us out." And I, never being in a leadership position before, said, "I don't know." I said, "I'll pray about it." But I really felt the Lord tugging on me, saying, "Yeah, here's your opportunity to jump out and do something you're not comfortable with." And so I prayed about it for a week or so, and met with him and another person. They told me about the ministry, and here I am this year. I am Break for Change's head coordinator at the school. I don't feel prepared, or not prepared, I don't feel qualified for the position at all, but God has placed me there, and he's been doing some wonderful things. I just wanted to share really quickly about what he's done. Do I pull the trigger, or do I hit a thing? Or you can click it for me. There you go. Okay, Break for Change is a short-term missions program. I wanted to share like a minute of what I've learned about short-term missions, because it's been awesome. Through short-term missions, I can't read that. That's strange. Okay, oh well. through short-term missions at Bryan, we like to stress a lifestyle missions. I've seen before short-term missions in high school, I thought, okay, short-term missions, it's when you go to summer. You take a week and you go somewhere really cool. You take lots of pictures, you do lots of construction, and then you come back and you show all your friends. But I've kind of found out through the past couple years that short-term missions is really good at harvesting an attitude of a lifetime of missions, because we do it in our everyday life. And Brian, these students go during their spring break in the midst of their education, in the midst of their jobs, their social lives. They go out for a week and they come back, and we try to emphasize throughout the whole year that it's a lifestyle of missions and not just one trip. Our kind of catchphrase is, it's not just a week. Next. Okay. Break for Change. This is Break for Change's mission statement. And I should not have worn my glasses today because I can't see at all. I should have put in my contacts. But I'm going to read it like this. Break for Change seeks to provide short-term missions opportunities that shape and enable Bryan students to intentionally live in light of the gospel and connect with the global church. Each student leader has their chance to look at the mission statement of the previous year. 2 years ago, we added the phrase to live in light of the gospel, because that's what we really feel like we want the students of Bryan to do, not just to go on a short-term missions trip, but to live in the gospel. I looked over Break for Change's records. This is where we've been globally in the past 10 years. Bryan students have visited every single one of these locations. It's incredible how widespread the gospel has become just through this one program in 10 years. And those are just countries outside the States. We do lots of local trips. I think I counted about 23 or 24 states we've been to in the past 10 years, so almost half the U.S., and we're getting new partnerships every year. There we go. We work with partnerships. The way Break for Change works is we take a team of about 8 to 10 students, and we set them up with a missionary partner in their country or their city that they go to. For instance, you'll probably recognize the picture in the middle there. Last year, we sent a group of about 12 students to Latvia to work with Mark and Vasma Sandberg. I'm sure plenty of you know them. But we stress long-term partnerships. 5 of the 6 trips that we're taking this year, we took last year. It helps us to build relationships, helps us to get a better idea of what God's doing in the global church, not just here, but across the U.S. and across the world. So that's been a really neat experience, just to work and to serve alongside these missionaries that we wouldn't have had the chance to otherwise. As far as this year, we're taking 6 trips. We're taking trips to Nashville, Nashville, Tennessee, Opelousas, San Diego, Detroit, Boston, and Managua, Nicaragua. We have 5 local trips this year. As far as the ministries we're working with, Community Servants in Nashville works with the local refugee population. So we do child care, we do tutoring. That's the trip I'm actually personally taking this year, and I'm really excited about it. But they do construction. The team is Community Servants, so we're just servants for a week. Do whatever they need us to do, whatever, however we can serve, we do it. In Opelousas, it's a group called Hope for Opelousas. They're an inner-city ministry, work a lot with kids in downtown Opelousas. City of Refuge in San Diego is a homeless ministry. It's a group of Christians who have set up ministry in the midst of the homeless population, and they do food distribution, they do worship services, church services for the homeless, and it's really cool ministry to have there. Detroit, we work with the Saskas, who are a missionary family, and the heart of Detroit's Muslim population. And so this team is specially trained for work with Muslims. We go through different workshops with them, and they'll spend their time in hospitality with Muslims. The new trip this year is the Boston Project in Boston. It's an inner city ministry that links up with all the ministries in Boston. So there's a wide variety of ministry opportunities there. And in Nicaragua, we work with the Mosts, doing whatever they need to do, gang ministry, prison ministry. One of our students that went to Nicaragua last year came back with the testimony of prison ministry. He shared his testimony to these prisoners who were really only 14 or 15 years old, 14, 15-year-old boys, shared his testimony, and one of the prisoners came up to him and said, "I want that. I want that hope that you have. Tell me how I can have that." And he got to tell us the story of how he led that guy to the Lord. And it was really, really incredible. Last year, even, 3 people came to the Lord in 1 week from Break for Change. And we're looking forward to exciting things this year. This is how you can be a part of Break for Change. We have 53 students going this year, so you can pray for us. Pray for our preparation. It's a year-long preparation with them. We meet once, twice a month until spring break, getting them prepared for their trip. You can pray that God would work not just through the students, but they would also work in the students. That was my prayer last year, and many, many students came back saying how God changed their life and how he had done incredible things. And I hope that that happens again this year, and I'm sure it will. We have 6 staff and faculty. We send one on each trip sort of as a mentor. And so pray for them that they would be able to give the right guidance. The ways you can help us are through prayer primarily. There's never enough prayer. But also you can support financially. These students have to raise their own funds. I, through the incredible work of God, I got all my funds and double in the first week of raising support. It was incredible. So I myself am covered, but there are many students that are still raising support. Some haven't even gotten any yet. And God always does wonders. It seemed like no one was going to get them last year, and God did incredible things close to the deadline. So if you want to be a part of that, I would love to talk to you about that. Come find me, and I can tell you how to work in that. Thank you very much.
Brian, before you leave... So you're at Bryan College. What are you studying at Bryan College, and what are you thinking?
I'm studying biblical studies. That's my major. I'm also getting an ACSI license. It's a Christian school license. So I'm looking to work in Christian education, at least for a little bit. Who knows where God will take me from there.
Okay, good. Thank you very much. We'll ask the men to come at this time. It's good to know about these things and to see something of where the Lord's going and what he's doing in the lives of people. And it's neat for our kids to worship with us and to encourage us, and for you to see them and to be able to encourage them and talk to them about the ministries to which God is calling them. So, Father, for this offering for missions, we thank you, and we pray that you'll use it to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come to the water, you who thirst, and you will thirst no more. Come to the Father, you who work, and you will work no more. And all you who labor in vain, and to the broken and shamed, and love is here, and love is now, love is pouring from his hands and from his brow. Love is near and satisfied. Well, come to the treasure you search, and you will search no more. Come to the lover. And fallen, the captive bound and broken hearted, but he is the Lord, he is the Lord, and by his stripes he's paid our ransom, from his wounds we drink salvation, he is the Lord, he is the Lord. Love is here, love is now. Love is pouring from his hands, from his brow. Love is near, it satisfies. Streams of mercy flowing from his side. We've got streams of mercy flowing from his side. Love is here.
We have Mike McDonald coming to sing for us before our presentation tonight.
Teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way. Thy guiding grace afford, teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light, teach me thy way. When doubts and fears arise, teach me thy way. When storms o'erspread the skies, teach me thy way. Shine through the cloud and rain, through sorrow, toil, and pain. Make thou my pathway plain. Teach me thy way. Long as my life shall last, teach me thy way. Where'er my lot be cast, teach me thy way. Until the race is run, until the journey's done, until the crown is won, teach me thy way.
Thank you. Appreciate that song. And I guess that's kind of a testimony of what I'd like to share with you tonight. I find that God is always teaching us. I've been on the mission field for 20 years, and I'm thrilled that God is still teaching me something new every day. I'd like to share with you tonight about the Oceanic Bible Project. Pastor, I need to know again, how much time do I have? All right. There's my watch is still set for 4:30. So, I'm just going to go ahead and I guess I'll start with finishing off our report to you as your missionaries as to what we're doing with our ministry, and then I'll move into the Oceanic Bible Project, because it started as our ministry into the Solomon Islands. Let me say something as far as two prayer requests. We're just starting our furlough now, and I'm determined this time I really want to let our churches know, our supporting churches, the needs that we have. And there's two big ones for me personally. One for me personally and then for us. Firstly, my health. I've been to the doctor since I've been back. We've only been back 2 years. 2 weeks. And told you I had trouble with time. And I've got a kidney stone problem. I'm putting out about 2 kidney stones a month. And I've been doing that for the last 3 or 4 years. And because of finances and things like that, we haven't been able to get the supplements that I need. We're sure it's a metabolism problem. But I'll go to the doctor in Australia and we'll start doing something. And then I get busy in the ministry going to the Solomons and things like that. So we haven't been able to really work these things out. And I'm hoping in the next 14 months while we're here in Chattanooga that I can get with some good doctors and help us with that because they are painful. And they hurt. But they don't get big enough to cause blockage or infection in the kidney. They're just big enough to hurt. So I appreciate your prayers for us as we seek to do that. And then finally, we would like to let you know about our finances and what's happened in Australia. And I think maybe the best way to illustrate it is I would say a graph, but I'm going to graph it with my hands. Let's say this is the amount that we get in support in U.S. dollars. When we went to Australia, the exchange rate was about $1.26, in that we were getting $1.26 of Australian dollars. So although this amount stays the same in Australian dollars, we would be getting this amount. Okay, so if that's the amount we're getting in Australian dollars, that's what we set our budget to. We were doing well. Everything was being paid for, and we were doing fine for a couple of years there. And so we kind of set our budget, you know, to this amount. Well, what has happened with the exchange rate in the last 2 or 3 years is it's dropped 30%. So now the Australian dollars that we're getting is now down to 96 cents to the dollar. Rather than $1.26, we're getting only 96 cents. So it's cut down now below our budget. During that time, we took on some things, including the ministry to the Solomon Islands, and we made commitments to, and we were doing well. But when this changed, it's really hit us hard. And that was one of the reasons why we had to sell our building. Bonnie and I have gone into debt in the last couple of years. And the selling of the building has gotten us out of debt. But we do need to raise support. And add to that, too, inflation in Australia. Electricity is doubled. Our bill's doubled in the last, and they're expecting it to double again. Things are just going crazy in Australia as far as the paying of bills and things like that. So just be in prayer for us as we try to raise more support. We're probably looking at having to raise between $1,500 to $2,000 in the next 14 months. So really would appreciate your prayers for us as we seek to do that. All right, the Solomon Islands ministry really began, I guess if I was going to say it, it started almost as discouragement. 10 years ago, you'll remember Bonnie had some health problems, and I didn't mean to pull that trigger. So how do I go back? Ha-ha. A few years ago, Bonnie had some health problems. We came back to the States. We ended up staying longer than what we hoped. And when we got back to Australia, the work that we had put 10 years into had dwindled away, and it was very discouraging. I'll admit, I was angry, I was hurt, I was upset. And I really just kind of thought, Lord, I'm not going to spend the rest of my life arguing with Australians and trying to build a church. I'll go somewhere else. And Solomon Islands came to my mind because I had been told about the Solomon Islands or challenged with missionaries going to the Solomon Islands. And it was just off the doorstep of Australia. So Bonnie and I looked at going there about 10 years ago. During that time, there was what was known as the ethnic tension going on. So we came back to Australia. We were ready to sell our house. And the ethnic tension broke out over there in the Solomons. And so we could not go over there. And then you remember the young lady I showed you this morning? They got married. And they were a big encouragement to us to stay there and continue the job there in Beenleigh. And so we just got back into the work there in the Solomon, in Beenleigh and in Brisbane, trying to rebuild the church. And we knew that was God's will for us. Excuse me. By the way, I also have a chest infection. went ahead and continued in that ministry there in Brisbane, but the Solomons stayed on our heart. And so after the ethnic tension in 2003, the Solomon Island government asked Australia to come and restore peace. And the regional assistant mission to the Solomon Islands, Ramsey, 15 nations came in and helped restore peace in the Solomon Islands. Now, let me just tell you a little bit about the history there of the Solomon Islands so you have an understanding of what this ethnic tension was all about. You see on the slide there, the green islands, the Solomon Islands are just off of the coast of Papua New Guinea. We live in Brisbane on the east coast of Australia, and it's only about a 2.5-hour flight to Honiara. The Solomon Islands are the islands that the Japanese in World War II came the furthest down to. You may have heard of the Battle of Guadalcanal. Guadalcanal is in the Solomon Islands. When the Japanese came down and World War II started, the British were the protectorate of the Solomon Islands at the time. So they left because they did not have a standing army to protect the islands. Some of them became coast watchers and helped fight against the Japanese. But pretty much what happened was they left, and Guadalcanal was the first offensive by American forces on foreign soil in the history of American warfare. And the first objective was to capture Henderson Field there on Guadalcanal. So they landed on Guadalcanal August 1942, captured Henderson Field. It wasn't called Henderson Field at the time. The Japanese were building it. But they named it Henderson Field. Then after the war, the Americans had left so much infrastructure there. The Americans came in with, they built harbors, the airfield, and brought a lot of Coca-Cola. And so they left that. And all of the infrastructure there, the islanders and the British, when they came back in, they did not have to buy any gasoline until 1959. They just rocked up to the tanks that the Americans had left, filled their tanks up, and drove away. And the Americans just left so much structure there that when the British came back in, they used Honiara as the capital city rather than where they had been before. So Honiara is the capital. And then in the years after the war, The people on the island of Malaita, there's supposed to be a zapper here. Guadalcanal is this island here, and Malaita is the upper island there. The people on the island of Malaita, which is the most populous island, started to migrate over to Guadalcanal to get jobs and feed their families and so forth. They were the larger population, and they are the most industrious. And then in the late 1990s, the Guals begin to resent that, and that's how the ethnic tension started. They have a one-talk mentality. All of these islands, there's 900 of them, 600 of them are inhabited. All of these islands used to be at war with each other and eating each other. So they're trying to make a nation out of all these islands, one nation out of all these islands when they used to, you know, well, they liked each other, but it was more of the taste than anything. And so they were enemies, and there's this one-talk mentality. Well, the Guals begin to resent that the Malaitans had taken their jobs. So the police that were Guals, those in the police force that were Guals, they gave all their guns to the Gual militia. And the Malaitans that were in the police force gave all their guns to the Malaitans. So then you had a bunch of thugs fighting each other and no police to police it. And so that's really what the ethnic tension was all about. As I was reading this and keeping up with it, everything that I saw was that the Malaitans were the bad guys. Remember that, because I'll tell you, I need to say something about that later on as we went over. And so I went over in 2003 was Ramsey. I went over in 2005. One of the first people I met, I was really thinking at the time, I've read all this about the Malaitans and they must be the bad guys. Sounds like a bit of an adventure to me. I'll go meet them. So I landed in Honiara, got on a ferry and went over to Malaita and started meeting Malaitans. Well, what I found out actually was just the opposite. I shared with the men this morning, the Malaitans had been evangelized by an Australian 100 years before. And there were hundreds of little evangelical Baptistic churches throughout Malaita. And those are the guys that I met and was invited back to. So I go over three times a year now, mostly. I travel by plane, small plane. And then that, as the price went up in that in the economy, now I travel by boat more often. It's cheaper. It takes a little longer, but I'll get on these kind of boats and travel overnight between the islands. That way I don't have to pay for a motel because I just sleep on the boat. And then when I get there, I'm able to go into the villages. And then we also do a lot of walking. And so that's the way we get around there. The roads are rough. And so for the last 4 or 5 years, we've been teaching some village pastors. And I invite... that should have been shrunk. Sorry. That's a picture of the young people, but my daughters are also with me there. So my daughters go with me, and then I also invite Australian pastors or other missionaries to come with me, and we teach village pastors. We hold classes for them for 2 weeks and teach them with module classes. Been doing that for about 4 or 5 years. God's given us some good young men, eager to study for the ministry. They love the Lord. And also some of the older men. This man is Danny Kilimanu. Danny is part of the evangelical church that was established, but they've organized in the last 20 years. And recently they set themselves up under a bishop and they're becoming ecumenical. Dan wanted to come and study God's Word. He's a good man. And he's actually been kicked out of his pastorate of the South Seas Evangelical Church because he's been with us. So we appreciate this man taking this step of faith. He's lost all support as far as his heritage is concerned in his village, but he continues to lead and be a leader there, and he joined us in the Bible Project. And this is Joseph Iro Franzli. Iro, you may see the scars on his face. He was a victim during the tension. Some thugs attacked him and split his head open with beer bottles and left him for dead. But I met him on my second trip. He came to me and he said, "What are you doing here and what are you hoping to accomplish?" I said, "Well, Joseph, I'm hoping that I can train men and maybe God will allow me to disciple 12 men before, you know, I leave and he's finished with me here in the Solomons." And Joseph said, "Can I be the first?" And he's become like a son to me. He's married, just married in the past year to a young lady named Alice. And he's the guy that just this morning or yesterday, our time, we just started the Harvest Baptist Fellowship there in Honiara, and Joseph is heading that up. Please pray for him. We're supporting him financially from our church in Australia. Then with the Bible Project, BIMI contacted me and asked me if they thought, this was probably a year and a half ago, asked me if I thought I could get Bibles into the Solomon Islands, and if so, how would we go about it? So I went to the Malaitan provincial government, got permission from them. They welcomed it. The reason is they do consider themselves a Christian nation. They actually have classes for Bible and Scripture in their public schools. They're a poor nation. They just don't have the textbooks. And so they welcomed us coming in with Bibles. The big problem was the logistics of it all, and I've pretty much done all of it with others' help. I designed the Bible, wrote the plan of salvation, designed the cover, did all the printing as far as getting it done and organized. It was printed, the texts were printed here in the States. I wrote the front matter with the plan of salvation. My daughter Katrina did the artwork for the plan of salvation. And then I designed the cover. We collated it and put the cover on it in Australia. I also had to get it on ships to get over to Malaita. And at the same time, I was coordinating teams to come over and do that. I had to make sure all the travel arrangements were done correctly. Because I'd been there, I knew about the dangers and the stumbling blocks and the hindrances and all that sort of stuff. The joke is, I put it this way. Because of what I know, I didn't have just plan A and B. I had plan C, D, E, F, and G also. And by the time that the team got there, we were already on plan Q. So it's a number of things that happened, including transportation, dealing with government, boats being late, boats not working. There's the aspect of the purchase of fuel and vehicles and all these things. We took a four-wheel drive over with us. I had to purchase that in Australia, drive it up from Sydney, get it on the boat. The binding machine at the church that was doing it broke down, and so we had to get the Bibles down to Brisbane, and we had like a seven-day time frame that we had to do it. We were waiting on them to get it done. They couldn't do it, and so I had to make the call to get the Bibles down to Brisbane. And just to show you the simple thing, I needed those Bibles down to Brisbane. It was a 6 or 7 hour trip from Rockhampton where they were being bound. And when I made the call that, okay, we've got to do this, of course we prayed. And I called a friend who's a truck driver. I said, if I've got to get a container of Bibles down from Rockhampton to Brisbane by tomorrow, who do I call? And he said, oh, you need to call Eddie, mate. So I got on the phone with Eddie, and Eddie's on the phone while he's driving his truck. And, yeah, mate, how you going? What can I do for you? And I said, Eddie, I said, look, I've got to get a container from Rockhampton down to Brisbane. Where are you? Oh, mate, you're in luck. I'm only 2 hours out of Rockhampton. And Eddie rocked up at Rockhampton, picked up the container, and had it down to the binder by 6 o'clock the next morning. I had to worry about funds as far as getting the Bibles out of that container to the binding company. The binding company said, just park the container right in the parking lot and you won't have to worry about that. So they let us put the container in the parking lot. They came out with forklifts, bound the Bibles, put them back in. I drove the four-wheel drive in, and the thing was on the ship 2 days later. And it didn't cost us, you know, all that stuff that was necessary. And we just saw God supply and work this way over and over and over again. So really what you'll see from this, they will talk about Tim's plans. And I did a lot of planning. But what it really has to do with is an understanding of how God just, He kept in it the whole way. And we were certainly aware of all that He did. We got to Haniara and the ship hadn't arrived. I'd planned for the Bibles to get there on the 17th. Sorry, on the 11th. I got there on the 7th. The Bibles were supposed to come in on the 11th. Then I went to the shipping company. They said, well, it's not going to arrive till the 17th. The team was coming on the 21st. All right. I went back several times. The date kept being bumped, and I had planned to have the Bibles in the places on the island where they were supposed to be so the team could just go there, pick them up, and go. The team got there on the 21st. The ship didn't come in until the 23rd. And so even on the day that it came in, we had to get those Bibles. We had to get the container out to the field so we can unload it, get the four-wheel drive off, the insurance for the four-wheel drive, the inspection for the four-wheel drive, and then get that onto a landing craft to get it over to Malaita. And this is the fun part for me. When you talk to people in the Solomons, they know what the conditions are. You know, they know that's the way it just is. So I got a chest infection, and I went to the doctor, and he was from the island of Malaita. He said, what are you doing here? And I said, well, we're going to give Bibles out to every high school student on the island of Malaita. He said, and how long are you going to take to do this? I said, 4 weeks. He went, see, they know how rough it is to get around those islands. And for us to try to accomplish such a feat was even shocking to them. But over and over and over again, we had the people say, thank you for trying this. Thank you for doing this. This is a wonderful thing. And so we knew, I already knew, but others knew just how hard this was going to be. But we just saw God work time after time again. Even some of the missionaries there, you know, I was just a visitor, really, from Australia. And you know how missionaries could be sometimes. Well, I've been here for 20 years, brother, and I know how it all works. And so even some of the missionaries sometimes were like, Tim, what are you planning on doing? Well, I'm planning on getting Bibles out. And how long are you going to do this? 4 weeks. And that missionary look of kind of like, yeah, right. Got that all the time. But for us to do this and to accomplish this even became a testimony to the missionaries and an encouragement to the ministries of the power of God and his wanting us to do that. This, by the way, in those 2 days that we were waiting to get the Bibles out, I just found something else to do. I found out that it was a deaf school, and this young Australian man had learned sign language. So we took him out to the deaf school just to give him the opportunity to minister to the islanders, and found out that they were actually educating these deaf islanders in Auslan, the Australian sign language. So he was able to witness to them and communicate to them and establish a testimony and a witness to them. Finally, we got the container there. I know that's a small picture. That's the container and all the team. We had 29 members on our team. We got the four-wheel drive out. I got it registered, inspected, and all that in less than in the day. We drove it up onto the landing craft 20 minutes before it was to leave. And that was all on the day that we found the container in the shipyard, got it put on a truck, taken out, unloaded it, and everything. It was all done in that one day. It was just an incredible day, and what a relief it was to drive onto that landing craft. Now, the plan was for our team members to either go over by plane or to go over on what we call the fast boat or the fast ferry. And it was only a 2.5 hour trip by ferry to cross the Solomon Sea over to Malaita. Well, there was a land dispute going on about the airfield, and the tribe didn't want planes landing there because the Solomon Airlines hadn't been paying the rent on the land. So they just figured what we'll do is we'll just let our pigs run around on the field. And so that closed the field down. There was a land dispute over that. Then the fast boats broke down. And, you know, I kind of expected that would kind of happen. So basically, you know, by then I was telling the team we are on plan X or Y or something like that. And so went back and we decided that we would go on the boat. I really tricked them, I guess, to going on the land, what's that called? LC landing craft. It's called the LC Dragon. So, if you talk to any of our team members, all you have to do is say LC Dragon. And they'll freak out. They really will. It ended up a 12.5-13 hour overnight trip on the LC Dragon. It was an open barge landing craft. Now I got to sit on the lid of the van, but everybody else had to find different places. That's right before we left Honiara. This young man is a Lebanese man, but he lives in Australia, and he's from one of our churches. They came. We had 29 people come from Australia, New Zealand, in Australia, Melbourne, Sydney, and Brisbane, and then several come from the United States. This is the dawn shot. This is after going through the night, and that's one of our big, tough Lebanese young men there in the poncho. He's seasick, and there were two of them there earlier. But they'll tell you it was not a good time. But that really made the handing out the Bibles a lot better, putting them through this and stuff. So we did have a good time, but it was a rough trip. And so we finally got over to Malaita. That's some of those guys sleeping on the four-wheel drive on that boat. Because all of the other boats were broken down, everybody that needed to travel was on that landing craft. So it was basically standing room or sitting on a bag for 12.5 hours. And it was pretty rough on them. Most of them got seasick. We did have to go through a storm. And I just thought of the Apostle Paul when we had fun. Finally, we got the Bibles over there, and we were able to start giving them out to the schools. It was just a wonderful experience. We went to school after school. And like I said, they were anticipating us come. We had already told them that we were coming, but because of the communication and the transportation, we didn't know exactly when we were going to get there. So they knew we were coming, but we went into some schools where principals just wept. And they were Christians, and they had been praying that Bibles could be given to their students. We had one school where the chaplain came up, and the principal shared with us. He said, my chaplain came to me at the beginning of the school year, and he said, we need Bibles for our young people for scripture class. And he said, we have no funding for that. We'll just have to pray. And it was just a wonderful thing to stand there and have people weep and say, you are our answer to prayer. And it was just a wonderful time as we did that. Of course, we had the opportunity to share the gospel, just some of the logistics of it. We had to take petrol over there, or diesel ourselves, in 44-gallon drums, and then you pump it into another, you can pump it straight into the vehicle. So we had the logistics of that, but God gave us a place to store that, and He gave us somebody that would do the logistics of it. So when those drums were shipped over there, there was somebody already there to meet it and put it in a place where we could use it. Altogether, we went to 46 different schools, high schools. Just every one of them is a different story. Amazing things happened. Because of, I was trying to get that many done, we had four teams. We divided it in North Malay to South Malay to West and East. And then because of the transportation shutting down, I had to reshuffle things because South Malaita was unique in that the only access to that was by boat. The boats were broken down, so they had to go down there an eight-hour trip in a motorized canoe. They ended up in 15-foot waves, and that was the trip I was hoping to put my dad on. But I'm glad I didn't. We put some young college students on there. I still hope their mothers haven't found out what I did to them. But they had a great time. This particular school, we were told it was a 45-minute hike, and it ended up being a two-and-a-half-hour hike in knee-deep mud or shin-deep, knee-deep mud. I like sports. I hike all the time. And so, you know, they told me 45-minute hike. I said, no problem. And I got up that morning, and all I ate was one little fruit stick. And then that morning, still in the dark, we broke down the boxes because there was 40 Bibles in a box. We broke them down so that we could put them on our backpack. I had the biggest backpack, so I had about 80 pounds of Bibles on my back. And we started out, and everything was going fine. And I'm really just kind of sharing this as a personal testimony of what God did for me on this trip. I got to a place where, I mean, I had the strength to go on. I just didn't have the energy to go on. And I would walk about 200 meters and stop and take a breath, and walk another 200 meters, stop and take a breath. And I started out leading, but as time went on, of course, I was at the back of the line. And one young man, his name is Simon. He's sanguine. He'll bug the living daylights out of you. But he stayed back with me, and he really became an encouragement to me. And I was kind of glad he was talking after that. And so he stayed back, and I finally got to a place. He said, Tim, take your bag off and take a break. And he was actually a soldier. He'd been in the Australian Army. And I said, no, Simon. I said, we got to get these Bibles to these students. And I was committed to that. We've got to get these Bibles. Just let me take a breath. And I really, the idea of taking that 80 pounds off my back and then trying to put it back on, you know, I knew I wouldn't be able to do it. So I just waited and got my breath. And finally, probably about the fifth or sixth time that I stopped, I went ahead and I just took the bag off. And I said, Simon, why don't you go ahead and I'll catch up? And he said, okay, Tim, but if you're not there in 15 minutes, we're coming back for you. And please understand, we're in jungle. And out on tracks, and the sun was beating down on me. And one of the things that really motivates me when I'm working in the Solomons is remembering that the World War II and that our young men endured those things for our sake and for freedom. Paul told Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And if young men are willing to do what they did in those islands, shouldn't we be willing to do what we can do on those islands? And I remember I just sat down in the mud, and I mean, it was mud. And I sat down in the mud, and I was in the middle of a taro patch, and the branches only come up to this high, so there was no shade. So I found a stump that had vines and everything on it. And I sat there in the mud, and I mean, I was just dead beat tired. And I was trying to get my breath back, trying to give time for energy to get back into my blood system. And I sat there, and the thought came to me, and as simple as it is, it just caused me to smile, and it was an encouragement. Here's the thought that came to me was this. I really believe this stuff. This isn't me just doing some missionary thing. I really believe this stuff. I really do believe that if these young people will get the Word of God into their hands, it will change their lives. This isn't just something I'm doing. I really do believe this. And I got up and made the rest of the trip. I was about 15 minutes behind. And we got to the place where they said it was really... Let me just put it this way. Malaitans walk and walk and walk and walk and walk. And they know how to do it. And they're quick to remind us white guys that we don't know how to walk. And so it took 2.5 hours for us to get there. And later on, we were talking to some of the Malaitans. And you know, they were amazed that we made it, you know, that the white guys did that. We went into some schools. One principal told us, one man told us, he said, we haven't had anybody hike a Bible back into us since 1973. And they were just amazed and so thankful. The Malaitans, they asked, how long did it take you to do that hike? I said, 2.5 hours. They said, well, you white men, you need to learn how to walk. I said, boy, you Malaitans, you need to learn how to tell time. It was rough. And so finally I got there. That's the picture of me there. I don't know if you can see it that clearly, but muddy, wet, and there was a big river next to it. And so on the way out, we were walking back, and there was about a 25, 30-foot cliff, and these girls just all of a sudden jumped in the river. And I thought, that looks like fun. Caleb, you try it. So Caleb jumped in the river, and I thought, I'm going to do this. And I walked up, and I looked down, and I thought, I don't know. But I finally worked up enough courage, and I jumped in, and I found that was just an awesome way to travel. You just float down the river. And so I floated down the river all the way back, and we made it back to the four-wheel drive and kept going. But that was just an incredible day for us to see how God worked for us. This was the guy that, sorry, it's a bit of humor here. Caleb Kimbrough is from Northland Baptist College up there in Wisconsin. And he's one of the guys that ended up in those 15-foot swells. And they just had a great time. They got down there. It was a rough trip on the way down. But every day they had to go to a school by boat. And just did some incredible things. I just want to go ahead and show you this. That's actually a girl. The dock at South Malaita was broken. They couldn't get the boat up to the dock, and we had our petrol on there for the canoes. So they just took the 44-gallon drums, and petrol's lighter than water, threw it overboard. And Sharon, one of the girls on our team, she swam the 44-gallon drum from the boat to the shore for us. And so there was just all these different things going on. For them, it was a big adventure. That's me preaching in Haniara. Dad got to come on the second leg of the trip. And traveling was real good. And then once Dad got in the van, we started sinking a lot. No. I had to get that in because he's going to say something about my driving. I know that. The Lord provided the four-wheel drive for us, and we had a good time. And then there's Dad in the last school that we went to, and I'm just going to go ahead and share this. We're breaking the boxes down there because we found out it was going to be another 45-minute hike, and that one turned out to be an hour, not 2.5 hours. And it was just so good to be with Dad. There was an opportunity there. There was a church in that village, and I knew we were going to have to leave some Bibles. So I said, Dad, you want to stay here and give the Bibles to the church? And he said, no, anything you can do, I can do. And no, he didn't really say that. But he said he wanted to come ahead and go with us on this hike. And it was the same thing, hiking in shin-deep mud and stuff like that. And we got up to the school. They'd already let out, but some of the students came back. We shared the gospel, gave out the Bibles. And on the way back, we're walking along a river. And Dad says, why don't we float down the river? And 71 years old. and goes ahead and climbs in the river, and he floats all the way back down the river. And please do not tell my sisters that I got him to do that, all right? But we had a good time. For me, it was just like being with Dad when I was a teenager and having fun and ministering, and we had a great time. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask Dad if he would to come. He's going to present the Bible Project, I guess BIMI's multimedia presentation, and then I've got a short video from an Australian perspective as to how that went on and what we did, and give testimony to that. Dan.
I told Tim to go to the right because there were some rocks there, and he went to the left. I've got a four-minute thing I'm not going to show, okay? I couldn't get it to work at home. I bent it. I put it upside down, and they were having trouble. Anyway, I won't take the time. If you want to see it, come to my house. Appreciate churches like Grace. Grace has always been good to give money to send out the Bible. We think about the NEOS project. We gave out 49,000 Bibles. And then the one that Brent Holiday had going, I think, to Turkey. And we appreciate those that gave for this ministry in the Solomon Islands. Reckon there's about $85,000 came in. And Tim says we need to go back next year and finish up Guadalcanal. Guadalcanal is where the Marines turned the war around in the Pacific. There's a bay there. There's more sunken ships than any other place in the world. Japanese ships, British ships, American ships, Australian ships. Men gave their lives there to give them the freedom. I'll get emotional, but one of the headmasters, he said, America is a superpower, and they use their power to come and save our country and give us our freedom. And then he held up one of these Bibles, and he said, this is the real superpower, and these have come today to give us something that will change our lives. And we appreciate your prayers for us and this project. It's good to have a son. He reminded everybody this morning, I was the oldest one on that trip. I didn't know that, but I guess it's something to think about. I heard on the public radio a few months ago, a man that was an archaeologist, and he studied that big crater in Arizona for years and years, spent his whole life. And his desire was to go to the moon. And he died in a car wreck. And several years later, they fixed one of those rockets that go there, whatever they call them. And they sent his ashes up there. And they had it fixed when it crashed, his ashes were spread. Now, I got to thinking about that, about a theological thought. I don't know which resurrection he's going to be in, but he's going to be in a lot of trouble. I mean, there you are on the moon. So if you'll Google moon ashes, they'll charge you $10,000, I think, to send 1 ounce of your ashes. And I got to thinking about that. Here's a man whose desire was to go to the moon. And we're doing this to get people to go to heaven. And praise God for those it gave that we could go. Yeah.
Thank you, Dad. It really was a privilege for me to be able to organize this and just to see God work. What I'm going to show now is just the video that we put together from Stanley Heights Baptist Church of the team that went. I think I've already said we had 29 people come. And there were really two thrills for me on this trip. One was that God used me. There were just incredible decisions I had to make. By the way, by the end of the trip, We had gone through the alphabet, and we decided to use the Greek alphabet, and we were up to Plan Gamma. And it was just all these different things. But to know, it was a humbling experience to be able to plan all these things and to have the skill to plan all these things, to know what next steps should be taken, to know how much needed to be done, and to have other plans if things went wrong, knowing that probably things would. But it was just a wonderful thing to see God working step by step by step. It was just an amazing experience for me to just know God was in this, and God's going to get the glory for this, and to give Him the glory for it, to know that He was doing it. And the second thrill was to see young people come and older people come on this, no offense, Dan. So people come and from just different places in the world, but to be united in this cause of getting the Word of God into the hands of these students. Carol's not here tonight. She was talking last night about the opportunity that they have in Kosovo to be reaching the next generation. Later on, Bonnie was talking about what we did there in the Solomons, and you have to understand that the older generation are illiterate. They can't read. And that this next generation is being educated in English. And so they welcomed us bringing English Bibles in, but we're training the next generation's leaders of these countries. And we do have Joseph's younger brother, for example. He's a leader in his high school, and he's a Christian. And so to have the opportunity to train these young people and to give them the Word of God and get them founded in Bible principles and knowing that they're going to be the leaders of the next generation in this nation, it's just an incredible thought of knowing we're impacting a whole country here. So we want to complete this and do Guadalcanal and the rest of the islands in the upcoming years. Hopefully, we'll get as much done next year as we can. I do plan on going back in July and August. If anybody is interested in going with us, please let me know. We do have I'm on Facebook with Oceanic Bible Project. You can look us up there. And then if you take our prayer card, get my email, we'll put you on a mail letter for the Bible Project as to what's been going on there also. So I'll just end with the video here and perhaps questions, but that'll do with time, Brother Wheeler. Thank you. BIMI had the NEOS Bible Project in Indonesia. When the tsunami went through Indonesia, right after that, BIMI had a Bible project there in NEOS. And when that project was over, BIMI, knowing that I had established a ministry here in the islands, contacted me and asked if I thought we could do anything here in the islands. Well, we've been coming three times a year now, and I'll bring a fellow pastor or a missionary with me. Just to teach. And that was probably the main thing they wanted, was just training, more teaching in Bible, Bible materials. BIMI, knowing that I had established a ministry here in the islands, contacted me and asked if I thought we could do anything here in the islands. So I said, yeah, we need to get some Bibles into the country. That's what these village pastors were asking for were Bibles.
Why didn't you move the truck?
Another grumpy truck. Keep coming!
Again?
Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and
thinking was that the next generation of Solomon Islanders who now are being educated in these public schools throughout the islands, they would be able to read, where that older generation of Solomon Islanders, even those in the churches, they could not read. So I just saw it as a wonderful opportunity to get the Bible into the hands of the next generation.
Sometimes people say, oh, you have to go to church to be saved. No, going to church does not get you saved. John 3:16 in this Bible says this: For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And when one is saved, what they have to do is they have to believe what Jesus did for them on the cross.
I just like to say, on behalf of my teachers and the board of management and even the education department, the parents of the school, we are very happy that God has spoken to your mind and you have listed our school to be one of the schools that you will assist with the Bibles. There is no book in the world they can come and supply it in science or English, yeah, to its students, yeah, in the school. But thank you. God has spoken to you. And God has worked in mighty things, yeah. This is great. Not only you, for Yafa, but Nafinua, for Mamanu, and all over Malaita, yeah, high schools, they will receive God's word. Melanesians, very hard to buy a Bible. They can buy a fish at the market, yeah? They can buy a pig or whatever they want to eat, yeah? But to buy the Bible, very few can do it. Yeah. Very few can do it. I am speaking out of the religion I come from. I mean the denomination, Anglican Church. You'll never find someone go and buy a Bible, yeah? One or two can do that, yeah? But not most of them, yeah? Most of them. But to have a gift of Bible is really giving life to someone. Amen. Giving life to someone. A Bible is a book of life. Yeah? Book of life. And now when you give a Bible to somebody, you give him life. So it's up to the students whether you get this life and you burn it, or you get this life and pack it up in your box, yeah, and never read it for your life. I'm so sorry about that if you do that. Yeah? But thank you, Tim, with the delegation. The idea why you give the Bible to us today. Yeah. Thank you.
The thing that stood out to me the most was one of the headmasters of the schools said, when you give us this book, you're giving us life. And because this is a book of life. And the incredible value they place on it was a challenge to me. Because I've got 10 or 11 sitting on my shelf, and these people have gone their entire lives without having one.
You have to understand, too, that they have a Bible class or a scripture class. So they're a poor nation. They've got a class for their high school students called Bible or called Scripture, but they just can't afford the textbook, the Bible. So they welcome the aspect of us supplying a textbook for their Bible class. And it's just been an amazing response and openness to receiving it, and an excitement. They've really anticipated us coming to give them Bibles. Instead of going down to Winnego first, do a goo first so we can, you know, drop those Bibles off and our load will be lighter.
You go to Winnego first, yeah?
No, do a goo. Do a goo first. The main thing is keep those Bibles dry. There's 48 schools, or we were told there were 48 schools. It started out, we were told there were 120 schools, but then it got down to 48, divided into four regions, north, south, east, and west. And so then as I talked to those men, and because they knew the region, they knew the best ways to travel to those schools. And so we found out there was pretty much, you're going to have to go by boat, by truck, by airplane, or hike. And so I had to learn, you know, what was the best way to get to each school. So all up, it's probably been, I'm guessing, about 14 to 16 months of dealing just with the logistics of all of this.
Okay, Brother Ken had another 10 Bibles.
65.
So began a long time ago, but, you know, it's really been a step-by-step seeing the Lord work and put things in place. We ended up with young people and leaders from Melbourne, Brisbane, and Sydney, from the Australian churches there. A missionary from New Zealand also joined us. And then men from the United States came out also. If there were two blessings of all of this, one of them would be to see the people of God who had never known each other come together with a real sense of purpose and trust and belief in the power of the Word of God. And it was a real joy to watch God's people from different places in the world come together to complete this project for the glory of God.
The field is white under harvest, and the Solomon Islands is a field like that. The people are very receptive to the gospel and open and receptive to the Word of God. And so this is where we need to have the people with the sickles at the moment, and we have the wonderful privilege of being in on that harvest, which doesn't obviously mean that those who are ploughing in another place are doing any less important job, but it's always thrilling and exciting to be in on the harvest.
We've just seen a tremendous work from the Lord. We've attended several schools a day. We handed over 2,000 bulbs to these children, and the principals have said to us they've been praying for a long time for their students to receive a Bible or a Bible to come from somewhere. So it truly has been an answer to prayer to these school teachers and the students. And there's been a great response from the people in receiving God's word, and people dedicate their life to the Lord and into Bible college. So truly, this country will be turned upside down with the gospel, and there's going to be great things to come from this place.
It has been a wonderful experience. I mean, having the opportunity to go into many schools and preach God's word, I mean, you can't get better than that. Just to see children's faces light up when they receive a Bible, which they've never had. We just can count it lucky that the Lord has given us a responsibility to do that.
It was really a reward to see the students take those Bibles and to hear the stories from the teachers about not having Bibles for about 35 years. It was a very big encouragement once we got there to know that what we were doing was well worth it, to be able to hand those Bibles out to the students.
If we continue to receive the response that we have so far, this has really been worth it. It's really been worth it. Probably one of the greatest experiences of my life.
I kept you a little later tonight because we wanted you to see this all, and it's a stretching opportunity, and we've had some opportunities to be stretched over the last year.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.